You welcome each of you here this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. As we think of Christmas, and there's a certain amount of anticipation and excitement that goes along with that experience. The decorations, we have a tree over here, there's candles in the window. So there's a certain amount of just joy that goes with that, and that goes with our word for today. First of all, I just want to thank you for your support this past week. It's been a difficult week, but thank you for your support through that and your words of comfort. Also, besides what happened this past week, this is Anna Mae's week again to take care of her mom, so she's not here today. And so that also is a lot of ups and downs, just to kind of keep you informed that there's good days and bad days, and it seems as time goes on, the bad days get just a little bit worse, and the good days aren't quite as good anymore, but we're grateful for each day. So again, thank you. And as we get into the message today, like I said, there's a lot of joy that goes on with surrounding Christmas. We first of all know that the most important thing is we celebrate Christ's birth. So that is that part of it. And maybe there's not quite as much of that anymore. As you get older, you don't have quite the excitement about the Christmas gifts and some things like that. But there's family gatherings, there's Christmas presents, there's time off of school or work. So just throughout the whole season, there's usually this amount of joy. And I realize that at Christmas time, as many are experiencing joy and those times of family gatherings, that there's also some heartaches. There's people that have their first without a loved one that can make it a little bit difficult. And just thinking of joy, that is, it enters into my message here today. I don't necessarily have a Christmas message, but yet it's surrounding Christmas. Just thinking about joy and the lights. There's this light drive-through in Shipshawana called the Lights of Joy. So people try to find joy in seeing the lights. I'm just not sure how much joy is there by the time they get to them. Last night it was pretty well backed up. But the message today is about another person that is associated with Christ's birth, his ministry message. This person, as with Jesus, was prophesied about. There are some very interesting facts surrounding his birth. And then there's also silence for the 30 years that we don't hear a whole lot about him. And so this person was born about 6 months before Jesus, and his name was John. We know him to be John the Baptist. An angel announced his birth and very clearly said what his name was supposed to be. John means Jehovah is gracious. The birth of John was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was announced by Gabriel himself, as the Bible says. We want to look at seven things about John this morning. First of all, we want to look at the prophecy, the announcement, the birth, the calling, and then his message, ministry, and mission. So I won't be spending a lot of time in each one, but just touching on these as we go along here. First of all, we have his prophecy. I'm just going to share two scriptures with you this morning that talk about his prophecy. The first one is in Isaiah 40 in verse 3. If you care to turn to that, you may. Isaiah 40 in verse 3. Says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we believe this is referring to John the Baptist. We know that his ministry and his message was a lot in the wilderness, and that was his message, prepare the way. Repent. And the other one is found in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This prophecy also fits John the Baptist as he prepared the way for the messenger, Jesus, that suddenly he showed up in the temple. So each Sunday here, we have been reading some Advent readings, and we have another word today was joy. And I think with John's message, there was a certain amount of joy and anticipation. John was also proclaiming an Advent. He was making an announcement about the arrival of a notable person, as Malachi already explained what Advent is. It's the arrival of a notable person. And I think even more in the Old Testament, in their culture and the way they did things, they often sent a messenger ahead to announce these things, whether the king was coming or whether the army was returning or a notable person was traveling through. They often sent messengers ahead. And they talked about preparing for this person to be coming. Okay, we're going to move on into the announcement, how it was announced. I'm going to use the account in Luke 1, so you can turn to that. Luke 1, I'll be doing quite a bit of reading in Luke 1. And this just talks about the things surrounding the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. Luke 1, I'm going to be starting in verse 5. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Then Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Just a few things that we want to note. We'll stop reading there for now. First of all, we have two righteous people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They did everything right. They were of the tribe of Levi that took care of the temple and its work. And so this was Zechariah's turn to be serving at the temple, and the lot fell on him to burn the incense. So as he was doing that, he had a messenger. And I'm sure that would startle any one of us if all of a sudden an angel would be right beside us. He's like, wow, what is going on? And then as he announces himself to be Gabriel, one that stands in the presence of God, and he told him exactly what was going to happen. But Zacharias obviously had a little trouble believing this. Because he asked this question, and I don't, Scripture tells us that he doubted, and so obviously through the question that he asked, you know, how can this be, or how is it going to happen, there was some doubt how this is possible. And he says he was old in his years. Now, it came up in our Sunday school lesson as well that the men served in the temple from 30 to 50, so if he was still serving in the temple, he wouldn't have been more than 50 years old. So that puts quite a few of us in an old category. But here he was doing his job, burning incense, and this angel Gabriel announces to him that his wife is going to have a son, and very specifically said what his name was supposed to be. So when his time was up at the temple, he went back home, and we'll get to the rest of this in a little while then, or just in a little bit. But verse 17 just talks about a little bit of his ministry, where it says, "Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And as we know, these happenings here are right at the end of 400 years of silence, and we know how the end of the Old Testament, it talks about all the exiles, and there was some just a lot of broken families in Israel, and here we have this, that it talks about families being reunited with fathers and sons and making that connection. So he was bringing hope into their lives to make ready a people for the Messiah. If you read on in Luke there, verses 24 on, it says about, it gives the account of how Gabriel then goes to Mary to make that announcement about Jesus. So that is how Luke wrote that. But we're going to jump down to verse 57. Again, here we have the account now where it was time for John to be born. So again, all of this time, Zacharias could not speak, but obviously him and his wife communicated on what the name should be. So let's read in verse 57 of Luke 1. "Now Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had showed great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was, on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to the father that he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And so they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God." We have quite the account here of what all happened. Here, some well-meaning people thought they could help out this couple by telling them what his name should be. You should call him Zacharias. And we know that people name their children after themselves. There's quite a few juniors that people use. And Ira has a great-grandson named Ira. So people call, they do that. It's common even today. And probably even a more, it was even more in that time. We know that in the Jewish culture, family was important. And so keeping that family name, family traditions or whatever alive was very important in their time. But father and mother were adamant that his name was to be John. And as we know, that the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, you're not going to be able to speak until these things pass. And as immediately then, he was able to speak and he praised God. And there was some marveling going on there of a miracle. And they knew this was something special. This was something that is really awesome. And I don't know how well they knew exactly what John's mission was at this point, maybe not, but as we keep reading here of John the Baptist's calling, and that is basically through what Zacharias prophesied, and we see that in Luke 1 and verse 68. We're going to read that next of what John's calling was supposed to be. So this is what Zacharias said. Blessed is the God of Israel, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from all the hand and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform mercy, promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So Zacharias at least prophesied. I don't know how fully in depth that he knew exactly what John's mission was all supposed to be. But he calls him the prophet of the highest. And Zacharias must have understood and seen that we are getting close to when the Messiah is going to come. Because John here is going to prepare the way. To give knowledge of salvation. I think to truly mean, to know what it truly means to experience salvation. Not just under the old ceremonial law that covered sin, but to truly understand salvation. And John did that through his preaching. Also, the one song we sang had at least part of this verse in it, where we talked about the day spring from on high has visited us. And, you know, I often tried to imagine how it was for the people, the children of Israel. For 400 years, no new prophetic revelation. They were just in darkness. And here, it's becoming daylight. And we have long, dark nights and even some dreary days. But How much joy does it give us when we are up in the morning and we see that bright sun coming up in the east, and it just makes you smile. And here we have this situation in a spiritual sense, that after all this darkness, we see the sunrise. We see the daylight coming. The image of a beautiful eastern sunrise signifying a new day and a new era. Sorry. We also know that from what we read that John was a bit of an interesting character by today's standards. First of all, in Luke 1:8, it says he lived in the wilderness. And I'm not quite sure what all that means. Did he roam around in the wilderness, or what all was he doing with that? But he lived in the wilderness. And I imagine that was maybe a little bit unusual. Must have liked camping. Then in Matthew 3 and verse 4, it says he was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt. Interesting garb, for sure. So here you have this guy that lives in the wilderness. He's clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt, and he eats grasshoppers and honey. Says he eats locusts and wild honey. Doesn't sound that like a really good Sunday lunch to me. But I did read some commentaries that said they would pull, if locusts were a poor man's food, they would actually take the wings off, salt them, and let them dry, and then I guess they'd eat a sandwich with that and honey. I don't know. Some suggest that they would have fried them in butter, something like that. So it may not be as bad as what we would envision it to be. It's just not common in our area and time. Also, going back to John being kind of dressed funny. 2 Kings 1:8, when it describes Elijah, it says Elijah was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. And we also have it recorded here about his ministry, and it kind of links him to the ministry of Elijah. Then another interesting thing that is a little bit different than what Jesus' ministry was is that Matthew 3:5 says that the people went to him. I don't think we record of John being in the temple much, but the people went out to see him in the wilderness. And when it talks about Jesus, he often went to the temple, and we know people followed him around as well. But Jesus often went to the synagogue, to the temple, to meet his people. So next we want to look at his ministry and his message. His ministry message was about repentance and preparation. Matthew 3:2 says his message was repent. True repentance from the heart. Matthew 3:6 says that people would come out to him. He'd preach this message of repentance. We don't have much written about what all he says, but he did preach repentance, and it says they were baptized as they confessed their sins. So here they were doing a verbal confession of their sins. John also had some practical New Testament teaching. I don't know, it's something that we don't normally think about when we think of John's message. And I know I've read it a number of times, and it just never really soaked in what all he says here. But Luke 3 and verse 10, it says this, as John was ministering to them, as he was out there in the wilderness, as they were being baptized, as they confessed their sins, they were looking for a change of heart as well, a change of thinking, a change of heart. And it said this, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." So that was the general public. Then tax collectors came to him, also to be baptized, and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers also asked, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So here we see that John had some insight on some New Testament, New Kingdom principles that he was telling these people. But John was also not just out there as a people pleaser. He had a message for the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Luke it says, "And he said to the multitude, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from wrath?'" But in Matthew it's addressed to the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there was already a pretty fierce message for the Pharisees and Sadducees that says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And I'm guessing that John would have felt that they were not there to be baptized and to confess their sins, but that they were there out of curiosity and were not interested in changing their ways. John also confronted Herod's immoral life, and in the end, he died because of that. He was beheaded. John's mission. What was his mission? And John understood his mission. He knew why he was here. To prepare the way through preaching was one, to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, and to prepare people for the time that Jesus has his ministry. Verse 16, John answers, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John knew who Jesus was. John was not the Messiah. He knew the Messiah was coming, and he understood his work in this whole thing. John was not concerned when his disciples, his followers, followed Jesus instead of him. He was not concerned about that. Continue reading in John 3 and verse 27. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Again, John here recognized that Jesus, coming from heaven, was far greater than what he was. He was born a man. Jesus came from God, coming down from heaven. Jesus was there at the foundation of the world. And he brings in this image of a wedding, about the bride and the bridegroom. Who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. Just from reading some commentaries, I was just blessed by this image that we have of at least their Eastern weddings at that time. So the bridegroom is Jesus, and the bride is the church. So he who has the bride is the bridegroom. And John considered himself a friend of the bridegroom. So in my understanding of the weddings of that day, so often the bridegroom was away preparing his place, getting ready for his new bride. And the friend of the bridegroom was preparing the wedding. He was getting everything ready. He sent out the invitations, maybe. I don't know what all he was doing, but he was preparing the wedding, getting everything in order for when the bridegroom comes. And as when the bridegroom showed up, it was time for the friend of the bridegroom to stand in the shadows, and with joy he watched this wedding unfold of the bridegroom getting his bride. That is the picture that we get here. And I believe there was joy in John's heart as he saw Jesus coming. And others were flocking to him. They were following him. They were hearing his message. He understood his mission. So what can we take home from this message here today? As Glenn shared his devotions about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I was just reminded that we're not here to be these great person, but we are here to point other people to Jesus. This life is not all about us. It is about someone much greater than ourselves. And as I was reading this account of John and his life, I was just blessed by John being satisfied or finding joy in the success of someone else. How happy are we when someone else has success? How joyful are we to see that and to help someone else be successful as far as that goes? So what is our mission? Today, our mission is to know him and to make him known. We are to make preparations for the coming marriage, the second coming. We proclaim that one is coming. A notable person is coming. So this Christmas season, we celebrate Jesus' first birth, coming to this earth, and the joy that brings to us as humans to know that our sin was taken care of, that he paid the price. So let's share that joy with those around us, and also to proclaim that there is a second coming, that we need to be prepared for that. God bless each of you this Christmas season. We hope, as the word for today was, that we can be joyful. We can show this exuberant joy to the world around us. We should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, even though we know that we have sad times. But we have a joyful message to share with those around us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you for the joy that we can experience and that we can have this Christmas, knowing that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. We have so much to look forward to, and we thank you. We just pray a blessing upon each one here throughout this Christmas season. May this be a joyful time, and may we take that joy to the world around us and to everyone we meet. We pray this through Christ. Amen.